Sunday evening, we commenced a little study in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Turn back to that tonight again. Malachi chapter 1. Let's read the first 8 verses of the chapter. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob and hated Esau. I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. We'll pause in our reading there. Now try and catch up the background to what we studied on Sunday night. I mentioned, you will remember, that the Lord is mentioned 49 times in this little book of 4 chapters. That would appear to indicate that somehow or another the nation had got away from the idea of being centered in the Lord. No longer were they giving the Lord his rightful place in the nation. You find a similar situation when you come to the New Testament. If you were to read through the first epistle to the Corinthians, the same thing had happened there. They had become man-centered and not Christ-centered. The Lord was no longer having his rightful place in the church at Corinth. That's the reason you find the Lord mentioned 69 times in 1 Corinthians. And you'll find the 70th time couched in a word that's untranslated, the word Maranatha, which means the Lord cometh. So actually the Lord is mentioned 70 times in 1 Corinthians, seeking to draw the people back again to the correct relationship and accountability to the Lord. I think the similar situation is prevailing here when you read through Malachi. Yet, first of all, you find them denying the love of God. God says, I've loved you. They said, wherein hast thou loved us? Now, 7 times over throughout this little book, you find them asking a similar question, wherein? We come across a second one here today, where they're saying, wherein have we despised thy name? First of all, they were denying his love. Then they move a step further away, and they are despising his name. Now, it's a serious thing to despise the name of the Lord. Then again, notice how he pinpoints it here, and he brings it right down to the priests. For he's saying, a son honoureth his father, the servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. Now, if you care to go through this little book and look at the different times that the name is mentioned, you'll find that the name is mentioned 10 times in the 4 chapters, showing again that God places a great value upon the name of the Lord. The people should have done the same. In thinking of that now, there are a number of scriptures that come to your mind, I'm sure. It's quite a host of them, but I'll just mention one or two of them, and then you'll be able at home to search out a great number more. And if you're not sure how to do it, just take down a Bible dictionary in your Bible and look them down. You'll find quite a lot of them. There's a very familiar one. I want you to turn to it now, way back in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. It was the time when Israel were in bondage down in Egypt. And God was about to deliver them out of that land. But you'll notice that he's going to use Moses. Look at verse 13 of chapter 3. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. The great I am. Now you get the picture. They've been down in Egypt now. They went down as a family, about 70 souls. Time has passed, and there's now a tremendous number of people. They have multiplied greatly in spite of the persecution that was leveled against them. And the time has come for them to be delivered. Moses is to be the spokesman between God and them. He had run away from Egypt, you remember. And 40 years have passed, and now God says, I want you, Moses, to go back now, and you're going to deliver my people. You're going to lead them out of Egypt. Says Moses, how can I do it? And when I go to them and I say, well, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. They'll say, well, what is his name? How do you know the God of our fathers? Tell us who he is. You see, after all, Moses knew them. He knew what they would do. And God says to him, just you tell them, I am has sent me. The great I am, his name. You can understand now, if Moses came along and got his brother Aaron, and they went to the elders and gathered them together, told them first, and they told the rest of the nation, I am, the great I am, the ever-existing God, the one without beginning of days and without end of days, the eternal one. It would strike terror into the hearts of these people. They'll be captured with awe and reverence. The great I am hath appeared to Moses, and he sent him with a message. From then on, these people would have reverence for the name of their God, the great I am. Now let us turn over to a mention of this name in the Psalm 96. And you'll find something here about his name. Look at verse 7. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Now it's obvious there from the expressions used by the psalmist that the name of the Lord here is connected with worship. He's calling upon them to come into the presence of God and to give honor and majesty for him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Then he says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Now you see, we're supposed to show respect to people, and when people occupy a certain position, they've got to be acknowledged for the position they hold. Now suppose you went into a law court, and we'll just suppose for a moment that you knew the judge who was going to sit on the bench. Perhaps you had no respect for him as a man. Maybe you even knew things about him that you would be better if you didn't know. He may not be the man he professes to be. And you feel instead of showing respect to him, you'd like to tell him what you think of him. But you're sitting in that law court, and when the door opens and he comes in and he's got his robes on, you've got to stand. And everybody's got to stand. Why do you stand? Showing respect, reverence to the man and the position he holds. That's all. Now, you may not have much respect for the man. I'm talking from what I know. I remember one old fellow, and I used to think he was half drunk every time I saw him. He was always going chewing peppermint sweets to kill the taste or the smell. But when he came in and sat there and shifted his wig around, when he came in, you had to stand. And if there was any disturbance in the court, and he says, clear the court, you have no argument with him. You had to get him, get out. Why? Because the position he held. You had to respect the position. Likewise, some of you perhaps who were in the army, you know what you'd like to have done to that officer. You know what you'd like to have said to him, but you couldn't. Of course, you could say it under your breath. You could think it just the same, and he couldn't do a thing to you for thinking it, but you wouldn't dare say it or show it because of what he was. He was in that position, the officer, so on. But here, he's telling us now, when you come into the presence of God, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name because of who he is, because of the position he occupies, because of his power. Render unto him that which is his due. Now you'll notice it's connected with worship. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You see, because of who he is, because of his great name, you come into his presence and you worship him. We'll not turn to it. I'll quote one to you, and you're all familiar with it. The prophecy of Isaiah, you know, where he says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. No matter how much time you spend studying that great expression concerning his name, you'll never fathom its depth. You'll never measure its length or breadth. It'll captivate you. What's involved in that name. But you know, in the Song of Solomon, there's a beautiful thing said about his name. Perhaps you should turn to that one. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 3. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee, or therefore do the pure in heart love thee. His name is as ointment poured forth. You think that's a strange figure to use concerning the name of the Lord? Ointment. To think of ointment, you must think of that holy anointing oil, or that holy anointing ointment that was used in the tabernacle and then in the temple. So as you think of his name as being represented by ointment, it's a compound substance. And that compound substance was mixed proportionately and properly. When that holy anointing oil or holy anointing ointment was made, it was made by the art of the apothecary. I remember saying that once before from this desk, and one of my brethren who is not here tonight came to me after. He says, "What's an apothecary?" I said, "I'm sorry if you didn't know, brother, but I had no difficulty with that word myself, because in the little town where I was raised," I said, "the old original drugstore that was there was called the Apothecary Hall. And then the man's name was under that who owned it. See, he was the apothecary." Of course, they changed that name, and later on, the apothecary was called the druggist. And then they changed that again. He was called the chemist. Now he's the pharmacist. Same thing. But they just changed the name. See? They have all sorts of names now. Yeah, the man that used to be the plumber is now the sanitary engineer. You've got to have strange names for them. It was mixed according to the art of the apothecary. But to take those certain things, mix them up with a proportionate amount of oil, it was sacred. There was none to be made like it. Thy name is as ointment. But thy name is as ointment poured forth. Now that tells us of the sweetness of the thing. You remember reading in the New Testament concerning that dear old lady who came into the house, and she had an alabaster box or bottle, little vial, and she was going to pour this on the Savior, the contents of it, and she broke the neck and poured it on the Savior. Do you remember how they began to value it? Why all this waste? Judas perhaps was the spokesman there, and the rest joined in with them. He said, "That could have been sold for 300 pence and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor, but he carried a bag that increased his amount in the treasury. Well, you know, in these days, if men got paid a penny a day, a denarii a day, this could be sold for 300, a year's wages almost. He valued it at that. Now, suppose she had come in with her vial of very precious ointment and laid it at the Savior's feet. He would have known its value, because he knew all things. She would have known its value, for she would have known which paid for it. But nobody else would have known, for they wouldn't even have known what was in it. But you see, the moment that she poured it forth on the Savior, the smell filled the whole house. The perfume got into the air. Then they began to estimate what it was. You may know that they don't all have the same smell, these things. I knew one lady said she very hated getting near her father because he did nothing else but use Old Spice. She said you could smell it a mile away. See? So she didn't like Old Spice. So they get all the new ideas and they like the different smells, and the ladies like their perfumes as well. Well, here was a perfumed ointment. When it was poured on the Savior, the perfume filled the whole house. Let me say this. No one would have known the value of the Savior's name if he hadn't gone to Calvary. Oh, it's perfectly true. Take you to the New Testament now. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's all right. They called his name Jesus. But you remember what they said when they stood around the cross? They said, look at him. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Well, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. But now when you come to Acts chapter 4, verse 12, I quote it without you turning to it. Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. You see, now we learn that we've got salvation through his name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Neither is there salvation in any other. O priests that despise my name. You see how serious a thing this is. If we were to despise the name of the Lord, we're despising the fact that he provided salvation. We're despising the fact that he is the Savior. And may I suggest to you that these priests who were despising his name were supposed to be the teachers of the people. We pointed that out on Sunday night, that Malachi was a messenger bearing the message of the Lord. The priests in chapter 2 are the messengers because they are supposed to be able to teach the people. And then again, when you come further on, you'll find others who are messengers pointing on to John the Baptist and then the Lord himself. But now, if those who are supposed to be teachers and teaching the value of the name of the Lord are going to introduce something else other than that, surely they're despising his name. For example, suppose someone was to ask, how can a person be saved and have the assurance of salvation? And you're to start and give them all sorts of ideas and say, well, the first thing is, you know, you'll have to join the church. And you'll have to get baptized. Nothing wrong with getting baptized. In fact, it's right. But if you tell a person they need to get baptized in order to be saved, you're despising the name of the Lord. Neither is there salvation in any other. None other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. We've got salvation in his name. And then when it comes to worship, turn over for a moment to a very familiar scripture. You've heard it read often and you have read it, but we'll look at it again. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here again, it's associated with the thought of acknowledging him and giving him worship. God has given him a name which is above every other name. And that being so, God has ordained that a day coming, every knee shall have to bow to him. Now, if every knee has got to bow to him in a coming day, Surely it becomes those who profess his name today to bow to him, acknowledge him, and worship him. A very familiar little verse, and we'll finish on this one. So turn back to Matthew, please, chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Make this our last reference tonight. Look at verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, it's obvious when you come over again to Revelation chapter 3, the final message to the seven churches there. In his message to the church of Laodicea, he's not in their midst. So it's obvious, no matter what their profession may be, he's not in their midst. Yet he says here that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's not in their midst there, he's outside the door, knocking, saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Well, if they weren't gathered together in his name, I wonder in whose name were they gathered. Isn't it strange today how people want to have some kind of name? I was just reading, no later than today, I picked up something that, it's old, very old. Happened years ago. This man was traveling across in a boat from Britain over to Canada. And these days, you know, it used to take at least 14 days to come across. First time I came across, it took 11, I think. In the old day, it took about 14, but 2 months, 2 weeks, I should say, to come across the Atlantic in a boat. And while he was on the boat, being a Christian, he wasn't long until he found a number of other Christians. So they got together and they had a little time of Bible study, a little time of Christian conversation with each other, talking about the things of the Lord, telling each other who they were, where they came from, and where they were going, and so on, how they came to know the Lord. It's a wonderful time. So we decided that we would meet each day and have a little time of Bible study. But there was one woman there the first day, and she came to him afterwards. She said, I'm not coming back. I won't be back tomorrow. She says, any reason? She says, yes. She says, they're not in our fellowship. They're not all in our fellowship. She was the only one, you see, that really knew the Lord. The rest didn't meet with her particular group of Christians. This man couldn't understand it. For he was thinking the same way as we're thinking now. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. You see, no matter where they come from or who they are, if people know the Lord, and they gather together around the Lord in his name, he says he's there in the midst of them. Now, we can't get away from that principle. He is the smallest company, two or three. You can't have a company any smaller than two. He is the smallest company, two or three. He is the greatest confession in his name. He is the sweetest communion. There am I in the midst of them, beloved. What value do we place upon the name of the Lord? If he's your Lord and he's my Lord, haven't we things in common? He's our Lord. Yet he says, oh ye priests, you despise my name. Then he goes on to show them, and they said, wherein have we despised thy name? He shows them. We'll follow on with that, perhaps, God willing, on Sunday night.